I thought I might continue on with the subject concerning the heart. Last week, Tom had some great songs concerning the heart, to the heart of God, and various songs that speak concerning the heart. I got the thought from, I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 10, where the thought struck me specifically about the heart. And last week we looked at the heart of God, just very briefly, the heart of Israel. Israel's heart is hard as a nation. They're away from God, backsliding condition, and they need to come to know Christ as their Messiah, their Savior. 2 Kings chapter 10, just going to read a couple of verses in which I read a couple of weeks ago. And when he, that's Jehu, was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Thinking of that phrase, "Is thine heart right?" Or the question, I should say, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" Is truly our heart in one accord? Are we in one mind, one with another? We have the same desire, one of another, in the things of the Lord. Is our heart truly together as far as the Word of God, that which is taught in Scripture, in doctrine, the things in which we cannot differ, the things that are not compromisable, the things of the Word of God? Are we truly in one heart concerning the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, and also the practice that the Word of God teaches how we're to live and conduct ourselves in the world in which we're living? "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And he answered, "It is." And he gave him his hand, and they joined together in the chariot. We're thinking of the heart of God. God's heart was grieved when he saw the wickedness of man in Noah's time. But I was thinking of today, I thought we might look at, or tonight, the heart of man. But I was thinking as well concerning the heart of the church. There's no better place to see the heart of the church than in the epistles. Paul wrote as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a follower of him, and as one who was born out of due time, one who is an example in which we're to follow, speaks concerning the great mystery of the church, that which was hidden before the foundations of the world and is now made manifest through these times in which we're living, through the Word of God that was given through the Apostle Paul and Peter and so on. The great revelation of the church, the heart of the church. And I believe the Lord Jesus speaks concerning the heart of the church best in Ephesians chapter 5. Thought we might look at that just briefly. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. I think these verses depict the heart of the Lord Jesus for his body, the church. His heart is so radiates in the church. He gave himself for it. He loved it. Husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Tells us how much love the Lord Jesus has for the church. He loved us so much that he gave himself, he gave his heart for his own people, the church, those who are born again believers. He's given himself for us. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might sanctify it. The church is set apart, aren't we? We're members of his body. We're members one of another. We're members of his body in which he has sanctified us. He set us apart. And he's cleansed us. He's cleansed it with the washing of the water by the word. The moment we're saved, we become part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his church. We're born into the family of God. We're born into his church. Born again by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is he who brings conviction and the work of his Spirit in sealing us into his body. The moment we're saved, we're sealed until the day of redemption, until we're redeemed out of this world. And we're part of his own body. And he's set us apart for himself. And he's cleansed it. We've been washed through his word. We've been cleansed through the word of God. The washing of the water by the word. It's the heart of the Lord Jesus for his own. He loved us. He gave himself for us. But he also sanctifies us. And he cleanses us through the word of God, through the work of the Spirit of God, through his word. We daily experience forgiveness and cleansing. It's his heart for his own. Then he says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Imagine that. One day he's going to present us to himself. Imagine he's going to present us as a glorious church. Sobering thought when we think of it. We're part of his church, and it's a glorious church. He's the head. We're part of his body. His heart is for his own, for those whom he has redeemed. We're part of a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That day is yet to come, isn't it? A day will come when He calls us home to be with Himself. When He's going to present unto Himself you and I as a glorious church. But I think we can also realize that today, that He sees us in His body, and He sees us as His own. He's the Lord of glory. We radiate His glory. We're to reflect His glory in our life, aren't we? He's the radiance of the Father's glory in Hebrews 1. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the Gospel of John, he writes. And so we're part of His glory even today, right now. We're part of that glorious church. But He's going to present us to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We should be holy and without blemish before Him. Scripture tells us to be holy as I am holy. The Lord Jesus wants us to be holy as He is holy. The moment we're saved, we become holy, don't we? We're forgiven of our sin. We're brought into a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become holy before Him. That which blemished our life, the sin which separated us from God, is forgiven. And our heart has become holy before Him. But He's going to, one day, we're going to be presented to Him as a bride comes to the bridegroom, meets the bridegroom one day. We're going to be gathered unto Him as a bride meeting the bridegroom. We're going to see Him. We're going to be with Him. The church will be raptured out from this wicked world. And we'll be presented to Him as a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. But we also have other scriptures that tells us that we're living in a time of Christendom, aren't we? When the wheat and the tares are growing together. There's much division in the church today. There's not the harmony that we ought to see today, even amongst believers. Scripture tells us that as the days get worse and worse in the times in which we're living, as apostasy runs rampant, the times will only get worse and not better for the church. Days of tribulation and unrest. Departing from the things of the truth. Those truths that were once held as oracles of God are no longer recognized in many circles today. There's great division in the church. There are those who profess to know Christ as Savior, but in their walk, they're far from Him. But we can be thankful that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set everything straight. It seems to me that when we're presented to Him, in his own time, when he comes for his own, that as he presents us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, he is the judge, as the judge of all the earth, and as the judge of his body, the church, he's going to make everything straight, and we will be presented to him. There won't be any spot or wrinkle, any division, whatever it might be. He's going to be the central one. He's going to be the one whom we're going to focus on as our bridegroom, as a bride adorns for the bridegroom, as we're anxiously waiting to see our bridegroom, his heart for his church. And he wants the very best. He will present us in our very best before him. And he wants us to give him our best today. Think of the song, "As Thy Heart Right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, is thy heart right with God." The heart of the Lord Jesus for his own, for his church. But thinking of the heart of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I think these verses depict the heart of the world. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I think these verses best depict the heart of the world. Although there's many good verses, Paul says the whole world is at enmity with God. In Romans he says the whole world is guilty before God. Many of these verses depict the heart of the world. And we don't really need to spend a lot of time necessarily, because we know that the heart of the world is controlled by Satan. The heart of the unbeliever, the very heart of the wickedness, roots come from an evil tree. The evil roots produces only an evil tree in which Satan is depicted as the one who is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the world. He's certainly one who is behind the wickedness of the world today. Love not the world, the things that are in the world. We love the world, and our heart is not loving the Father. We can't love the world and the Father at the same time, can we? There isn't room in our heart to love the world and to love God. It's just not there. Just going to go on. I wanted to touch on the heart of man, and I have a number of portions I'd like to look at, but we're very limited. I looked up the word heart look at the definition of the word heart. And it said this: metaphorically, it's used for all the affections and the whole faculties of man. The very center of a thing or a place. the very center. It speaks of the whole faculties of man. It embodies the whole heart of man, the very heart. I mean, the very center, the earth, referred to as the center of the earth, the heart of the earth. I mean. The Lord Jesus was, in comparison, concerning Jonah, the Lord Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. The very center of the earth. The heart has the thought of the very, all of the thinking of man, his affections, that which causes us to respond in what we say, in what we do, how we react, depicts the very heart. Sometimes you hear the phrase, he or she has a good heart. What do we mean when we say that? We mean that their heart is focused on the work, on the furtherance of the work of the Lord Jesus. Has a good heart to see things go in the right direction. Has a heart to see things go forth in a way in which, in a harmonious way, that the Lord Jesus Christ will get the glory. A soft heart, someone who is very caring, has compassion for others and for the Lord's work. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. But we can also think of the fact of a hard heart. Could be someone even here tonight could have a hard heart, who's hard against the things of the Lord, who has a hard shell that doesn't allow the things of the Lord to penetrate, and it's possible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And for the sake of time, we've only got a couple of minutes. I did want to touch, and I think these first 20 verses, if you get a chance to read them, the Lord Jesus encounters the scribes and the Pharisees concerning the disciples eating without washing their hands. And it's according to their traditions, you cannot eat anything. You must wash very, very carefully and thoroughly your hands. They have many washings. They were noted for that. The traditions of man. The washing of the hands and so on. Mark emphasizes on that. Gospel of Mark. And so this was the tradition that they held, and the Lord Jesus approached. We see how he responded to it. But I'm not going to, because of the sake of time, I'm just going to look at verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but it's what comes out that defiles or corrupts the man. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Think about those thoughts. It's not what goes in, but it's what comes out of the heart. Because it's already there, isn't it? It's sin from the moment that man rebelled and disobeyed God, man became sinner. The reflection of that is seen what comes out of the heart of man. It's what the reflection of what's already there. And that's what the Lord wants to change, isn't he, in our life. Not to defile, not that we should have a defiled heart, but we should have a clean heart. We should have a heart that is not condemned. He wants us to have a clean heart, not a corrupt heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Our time is gone, and you continue to look at the word heart in Scripture. I appreciated Jorge, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that he looked up in his computer in that, and he found out that the word heart is used 895 times in the Word of God. Well, that's a lot of times, isn't it, that we see a heart in Scripture. And so let's just close in prayer.